Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? And He loves you. Good evening, and thank you for tuning into There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C, in the studio in Landover Hills, Maryland. I'd like to wish everybody a good evening. Flying solo in the studio at the moment. Sheila G and Dr. G on the mend, on a little bit under the weather, but I do believe they have called in, so we're going to try and get them online as well. Is that you on the line, Sheila G?
Yes, sir.
All right. We are grateful to God that we're able to get you on the line, even though I know you're getting over a cold today.
Yeah.
Dr. G, is Dr. G on the line?
We're here.
All right. And he's on the mend. I know he had a little thing going on with his foot. He was doing a little overtime in his sleep and woke up with his foot hurting. So we thank God that he's on the mend. That's what happens when you have to take care of folk in your sleep as well as during the day.
Amen.
But we're gonna open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. Father, we pray that you would bless us, that we would be able to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, O God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others, and that it would be done to your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You
know, last week, we started in the book of Philippians, beginning at verse 1, and we were talking about how this was Paul's letter as he was getting ready to give up his earthly life, and that he was not concerned so much for his life, but he was concerned for others. And as we look at this, that he was writing to while he was in prison in Rome, just thanking them for their faithfulness, thanking them for them continuing to look after them and look after him when he was in trouble and when he was in prison, and just a letter to encourage them to keep spreading the gospel. That's the thing about the book of Philippians, is that Paul was concerned that people wouldn't be so much concerned with his situation, but he was concerned that they would be concerned with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to do whatever he needed to do to further the gospel. And he saw his bonds or himself being in prison as a tool that God would use to get others to hear or respond to the gospel and eventually accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And on last week, we were talking about the parallel of the late, great Nelson Mandela, who was in prison in Africa for over 25 years, and how he continued to trust God, how he continued to make sure that people were striving for freedom. And then once that freedom was accomplished, that he also embraced the attitude of forgiveness and reconciliation, which is so powerful, to not have any bitterness after being in prison so long and misused and mistreated, but that the principles of freedom and forgiveness were highlighted much more than his imprisonment. And so we can draw those parallels with Mandela. We can draw those parallels with Paul, also with Dr. King and other great leaders who say, take the spotlight off of me and what I'm going through to further the cause of Christ, which is awesome. And it's an awesome lesson for us to see as well. And so we left off in chapter 1, and I just wanted to go back to verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because you have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of gospel, you are partakers of my grace. In other words, what Paul is saying is that whatever situation I was in, you all were there for me, and you were there to defend me. And, you know, Paul's on trial for spreading the gospel. And what he's telling the believers also is we have to consider ourselves to be on trial for spreading the gospel. And whatever comes, that we should be followers of Christ to stand firm and to continue to preach the truth. And so Paul says, I thank you that you're standing with me, because what happens is as you begin to stand for Christ, people will recognize you, and they're either going to be with you or they're going to be against you. And so Paul is saying, you know, I'm in this situation, but I'm in Rome, but when you're in Philippi, you're also in the same situation. So wherever we are, whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're, you know, overseas, whether we're in our neighborhood, there's something about the Christian that's standing for Christ that people should recognize. There should be a certain peculiarness about us, to us, that people will know that we're not just going to act like any old kind of thing or say any old kind of thing, but we have principles and we have the love of God in us, that we would stand and that we would represent Christ. And you know, back in the day, the young people would say, you got to represent, you know, you got to represent. Mm-hmm. And so you have to represent Christ. Sheila G.
Yeah, I would agree. And I think you and I were talking about that this week and some things that we experienced about how it's important that you not so much of the Christian coming out of your mouth, but how it is that you live your life.
Amen. And so when you look at verse 8, it says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And we were talking a little bit about this last week about how important it is to let people know that you love them, let people know that you appreciate them, let people know that you recognize and don't take them for granted, and that you're praying for them. And it does a lot of good for people to know that, you know, someone's praying for you, somebody cares for you, someone, Amen. You know, is thinking about you. You know, it's a tough day when you go through the day and nobody doesn't recognize you or think about you or say hello or how you doing, because there's a humanness to us. Yeah, spiritual beings, but there's a humanness to us that we need to have an interaction with each other and fellowship. And so Paul is saying that you know, he longs for them, and he greatly appreciated that fellowship that they have in Christ. And then not only that, in verse 9 he says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or in all discernment, In other words, Paul is praying that they would grow in the Lord. And that's one of the things that is really difficult is to continue to understand that people still need to grow and that,
right.
and that nobody has arrived, quote unquote, and knows everything. And when you have the understanding that you're still growing, that I'm still growing, and that someone else is still growing, we would have the ability to ease up off people and not be so super critical upon them. And I find a lot of times, in Sheila G, we were talking about that also when we were at the a hospital waiting on dad's surgery, how there was a group of people that had a conversation, and it turned from, you know, cordial conversation about God to being super critical. And it was like, wow, how can you, you know, in a time where you're waiting on someone in surgery and you're trying to uplift people, encourage people, as your Christianity turns into a conversation of not uplifting but being super critical. Sheila G.
Mm-hmm.
Agreed. And that conversation was actually quite disturbing because the person was getting ready to go into surgery. And as Christians, we're supposed to lift people up, not question where they are in Christ, and take them to a level that they're defending their Christianity versus encouraging them in their current situation and, again, letting the love of let our love shine through to help others.
And Dr. G, it seems like when people have a little bit of knowledge, they can be dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like when you have the love of God, and you're looking out for people, it's not like you're going to try to let them know how much you know.
Right. It becomes a thing where, as both you and Sheila G have said, you know, we are there to help lift people up. All day today, before I left work, one of my staff members, she got to talking, and she was just going on and on about her situation and the guy she's staying with. And what I tried to point out to her is that, you know, life is too short to be living in misery. And if you are supposed to be in Christ, you know, we have to take the example that Christ left us. And basically, as Christians, you know, we're on duty 24/7. Our job is to help people, to encourage them through whatever situation that they're going through. I mean, this whole week, you know, Sheila and I have gone through some things that we've just sitting here wondered what in the world is going on. But it didn't stop our faith. You know, okay, you might have your little cry, you have your little pity party, but once you get over that, hey, Lord, I don't quite understand what's going on, but I'm going to continue to still trust and believe in you. And when you get to that point, and this is why you've got to grow in the body of Christ. You know, you stay, when you first come to Christ, you're a babe in Christ, but 5-10 years down the road, you're still doing the same things. So, yes, you've got to grow in Christ and understand that as servants, our job is to help other people at all times.
Exactly. And that growth thing is, I think sometimes people don't understand that growing sometimes is painful. Sometimes you have to get to a point where you understand that in order for God to get us from one size or one level to the next level, he's got to cut some things loose because we like to hold on to that passy. A child in my wife's class, and she likes the pacifier, and mom and daddy don't want to let her get rid of her passy. And it's painful because when she comes into her class, she said, "We not having no passy up in here." And so you have to get away from the passy to get to the point where you can be like a big boy or big girl. And sometimes it's painful because some of the places in our comfort zone. I was talking about talking to Jesse on the way over to the church that you got to get out of your comfort zone sometimes, and God will pull you out of your comfort zone. And when you're out of your comfort zone, sometimes it's painful because you don't have those familiar things that you can, you know, go to. And I think sometimes Christians, they know that they can throw a tantrum or they can say certain things and people will leave them alone and they go about their usual MO. But you got to get to a point where you got to get to a point where someone says something to you that hurts your feelings, that you have to pray for them and keep it moving and not go to that place where you usually go with your passing.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as you all were talking, I think it was last week or week before last, you know, that gets to a point that as Christians, you've got to go reset.
And that's right.
You know, you pull away, and you know, we're going to face all kinds of people, and a lot of folk, even in the church, will say things and do things that they don't really think about, and it hurts you, and you have to go reset. You've got to pull away, and you got to go somewhere and pray for them people.
And get your mind back to where it should be, because if you don't, you're going down the same street with them.
That's right.
I always look at people, and a lot of times on the job, I call them the blind lead the blind. It's like, Lord have mercy. Both of them going in the wrong direction. But if you don't do that reset, then what happens is that you end up in that same boat as they are. And so this is what Paul was talking about, is that he's praying that they would grow, that their love will grow more and more. In other words, they will get stronger and stronger in Christ. And that's the blessing. When you spend time in the Word and you spend time with God and with God's people, as you begin to grow more and more, you begin to be able to handle the situations that come that the enemy tries to bring, because you're growing in love, you're abounding, and this is what Paul wanted them to understand, that even in the midst of their difficult situations, that they were still able to grow. And all of us have to understand that God allows these trials or these tests to come in so that we can have these testimonies. And this was Paul's biggest concern. He said, while I'm in prison, how do I use my prison experience to further the gospel? And I think sometimes we have to step back in our lives, and when these trials come, to say, how can I use this trial or this difficult time in my life to further the gospel? I'm God. I'm Christ. I want Christ to use me to the point where I'm an instrument in his hand, and that whatever situation I am, whatever I find myself, I want him to be able to spread his gospel. And that's a tough swallow for a lot of us, because some of us like to cry and ask for our passing a lot.
Right. That's right. Well, you know, I tell you, I think that's been a part of my life way before I met Sister Gregory. It looked like I had to go through a lot, but faith is what kept me going. And in the midst of everything that I went through, I never wavered in my faith. It looked like all hell was breaking loose. Attacks coming, situations that I was in that I had no control over, but I continued to look to the hills from which cometh my help, because I believed in my heart that my help was in the Lord. And that was one of the things that I had to grow and learn. And so now I use all of that as experience, teaching, and counseling to try to help other folk while they're going through theirs.
Because of what you've already been through. And this is what we have to learn. And when we look at Paul in that verse 9 where he says in knowledge and in all judgment, it takes a lot to be able to get knowledge and be able to get discernment. It's not something that just happens overnight. In order to get the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to handle things right, you got to spend some time with the Lord. Because when you're immature, a lot of times you can say stuff and do stuff, and you'll make the situation worse than what it was. But when you learn to apply a knowledge correctly with wisdom and judgment correctly, what happens is then you begin to start being a blessing to someone, and you can begin to start pouring into someone else's life or making a difference in someone else's life because you have the knowledge and judgment to be able to present Christ in whatever situation you find yourself in. And I think that's one of the biggest things or one of the biggest hurdles is to get people to start taking it out of the book and start applying it to their lives. I think that's the biggest challenge for all of us, take it out of the book and apply it to my life. So it begins to start coming the word alive instead of just something I hear or read about, and that's a good book. It should be something where I can apply it, Dr. G.
Well, you know, too, with that, I agree with what you're saying. And we have to understand, too, is that when God has work for us to do, when he has a plan for your life, he's going to put you through things to help you learn and develop and grow. He'll take you from that little high horse and bring you smack down. So then you're ready to listen and you learn from listening. And what you go through, you can appreciate then and you say, all right, Lord, I got you. But if he has his hands on you and he's got specific work for you, again, you got to let go and let God have it because either way, you're going to go through it. So you might as well work it the way that he wants you to.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And he goes on to reiterate that in verse 10, Philippians 1:10, he says that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. I found, and I don't know if you found the same thing, Dr. G, is that people are scared of the word excellent.
Oh yeah,
it's like they don't think that this is something that God wants. God wants us to be excellent in our entire life. In other words, it's something that we're striving for. When you say let's do things decent and in order, let's make sure that we operate God's house in the proper manner. People don't want to hear about excellence. They want to do what they want to do. They want to give God what they want to give God. But God says, he's saying, I want you to do things excellent. And what happens when God's people do things in an excellent manner, what happens is people take notice. People take notice and they understand it. These people are well versed in their faith, in their training, in their character. And you shine for God. In other words, you stand out because you are doing things in an excellent manner, but I found in the church that people just want to give God anything their leftovers.
Amen. Well, you know, you're right. For some reason, we just don't seem to get it. We continue to put everything and everybody before the Lord. You know, I find that on Sundays, folk will drag in late. They'll come with their minds halfway ready to worship. And that's why one thing we do before we even get going, I have to pray because I want to pray those spirits out of there even before we get started. I want everybody to be on the same level that we've come to worship the Lord. We didn't come for form and fashion, but we came to give God. And it's not about us, but I just don't think people get that. And then with some folks, if they don't show up at all, it doesn't bother them. They'll put up in front of God. And I'm sorry, I just can't do that. I mean, as bad as my leg felt on Sunday, I limped on into church. One of my numbers called me Crip, but, you know, we had a big old laugh about it. But I was determined that irregardless, I'm going to church. I've got to give God his.
Amen. And the thing of excellence is the spirit of excellence. It's not something that you can just read about in a book. It's something that the Spirit of God has to guide you in order you to have a spirit of excellence in your word, where what happens is you know that God is real and that you know that. I get to a point where I know that if I don't spend time with God, I don't get into his word, if I don't fellowship or worship with him, It bothers me. It gets me to a point where I'm looking like I'm missing something. It's almost like I'm scared. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm forgetting my help. It's like I'm forgetting to put my safety belt on, or I'm forgetting, you know, to get into a mode where I'm operating the correct way. And in the spirit of excellence, it will cause you, even if you came, you know, dragging or a little off key, but when you begin to start saying, God deserves better than this, God deserves my best, you know, sometimes people, they don't want to pray, sometimes people don't want to sing, sometimes the choir act up, sometimes the deacon act up, sometimes the preacher act up, and they're not, giving it in the spirit of excellence. But you know, Paul is saying in verse 10, he's saying that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. In other words, we've got to hold up this character of Christ. We've got to hold up this excellence in ministry, excellence in serving God. And it's something that if we don't, what happens is the message becomes muddled. The message becomes conflicting or confusing to those that are watching us. And so we have to be on point all the time. And when you're on point all the time, what happens is God begins to use you in a greater capacity because he says, okay, this person is concerned about excellence. This person is focusing on excellence in ministry all the time. And so now I can use this person at a greater level to reach people because they're sold out. And you know, that was a term that the young people used to use, you know, a couple years ago. You know, they're sold out, you know. But sometimes people are sold out on clothes, sold out on TV, sold out on HBO or Showtime, sold on Boo or the Boogum Snoogums, or sold out on drugs or alcohol or the Cowboys or the Redskins and everybody else they sold out on. But it doesn't seem like we give the excellence. I mean, people come from way down south to come to FedEx Field, and they have elaborate tailgate tents and trailers, and they prepared the food that they're going to have weeks in advance, and they planned out their schedules and how they're going to handle traffic and all that stuff, and all of this so they can go worship the football god.
Right.
But they worship him, and they scream to the top of their lungs. They buy the best liquor, they buy the best alcohol, they buy the best parking spot, and when their team scores, they, you know, they got their colors on. You know, some choir members don't even want to wear the right color. You
Amen.
Tell them they need to wear a certain color, they don't even want to wear a certain color, but let it be one of their football teams or sports teams. Amen. And they're going to have down to the toenails painted, whatever the color is, and if their team is winning, they're going to scream and shout. They're gonna act a fool and don't care with nobody around, but let them get to church on Sunday.
Hello.
Lord have mercy.
Amen.
And it then rained a little bit outside.
Good. Oh, no, we can't go to church.
Oh, my God. I can't make it. It's raining out there, and folks drive like they crazy. I've seen them come in blizzard snow. You looked at that weekend, I think the weekend before last, where they had 4, 6, 7 inches of snow on the field. People was in the stand deep.
In the sand.
In the stand deep.
With all no up heat. And down the East Coast. Philly, Baltimore, and D.C.
And they were worshiping their God in excellence in the cold. But God, you know, through Paul is telling them, you know, we got to maintain an excellent standard, and I think sometimes people think that you're picking on them, or they think that you're trying to be more than what you are, or it doesn't take all that. But my question is, why not give God our best? Why not? And doesn't he deserve it, Dr. G?
Amen. Well, you know, you hit on something. I think for a lot of people, and what you said about, you know, you as an individual have to know that you know. You've got to have that personal relationship between you and the Lord. And when you've got that, you know for a fact what God is doing in your life. And if you've got that type of knowledge of who God is, yeah, you want to give him your best because you know that he's watching you. He's keeping track of you. He's blessing you and doing things in your life that nobody can. But for the majority of the people, and we even folk in the church, and that's one of the things why Paul was able to do what he was. I mean, you know, people forget that in the beginning, Paul was on a crusade to find Christians to crucify them.
That's right.
But yet down since his heart has been changed. He had mm-hmm. to meet the Lord one-on-one. And when he met him and that change took place, oh, watch out now. That's
Amen.
What
Amen.
God does to you when you let him in completely.
And Paul had that experience. They call it on the road to Damascus. Said Damascus on a street called Straight.
Mm-hmm.
And God knocked him off his high horse. He
Amen.
Told him it was tough for him to kick against the pricks. And people said, what are the pricks? The pricks are, it was a way of when they bought the animals to get ready to offer them as sacrifices, they had these pricks. They were sticks that were sharpened on one end and stuck into the ground. And they would put the animals in this like holding area. And the harder they fought, they would hurt themselves. And so they said it was hard for them to kick against the pricks. In other words, stop fighting this thing. Stop fighting and calm down because God is going to have his way. And so that when they said it's hard for you, when Jesus told him it's hard for him to kick against the pricks, he's like, you can't beat this gospel. There's no way of getting around it. And you need to calm down and you need to recognize who God is and accept him in your life. And I believe
Amen.
That happens with the majority of people is that we run, we
yep.
try to ignore the presence of God,
mm-hmm.
we say, oh, God ain't real, we try to, you know, go all kind of different routes, like, nah, well, God was this and God was that. When God is sitting there all the time waiting on you, and then
Amen.
We get to a point where we finally get to the point where we stop kicking up against the pricks and say, well, Lord, I've tried it my way.
Amen.
I've done it this way. I've done this, and it didn't work out. And so now
Amen.
I'm going to do it your way. And
Hello.
Then what happens is when you learn to do it your way, what happens is you get to a point where you say, okay, wow, I didn't know God was like that. I didn't know he had it going on like that. Now I'm trying it, and I'm seeing he's proving himself over and over again. The majority of Christians that I know, they say, what took me so long? Why
Amen.
Did I go so long without doing it God's way when it's the right way? And so this is what he's talking about, excellence. We should just get in our spirits that until Christ comes back, we need to do everything in the spirit of excellence and not get to a point where we're talking about, man, it don't take all that. Well, why you want me to do it that way? Or why should we give God our best? Why should we should half step it sometime? But we should give God our best all the time. And this is what Paul is encouraging them to give him our best all the time, because you don't want God to come back and catch you half-stepping. You're supposed
That's
to
right.
be singing. You're supposed to be preaching. You're supposed to be teaching. And you half-stepping, looking at your watch, talking about when the game going to start or
mm-hmm.
when your plane going to come, when you ready to go on vacation or whatever you're going to do. You just need to stop and give God your best. And do it every day. And the thing is that even when we come up short, God knows that we've given him our best. You know, sometimes you come up short. You know, the Bible says all of us are sin and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes you come up short, but God knows when you've given it your best. Even though
That's right.
you might have come up short, you know, humanly, he knows spiritually and what's in your heart that you've given it your best. But some people give God that fake out move. And he might be able to fool me, and he might be able to fool you, but you can't fool God.
Mm-mm. And you know, with that, you know, I say it's time out for these folks, preachers, officers, anybody. You know, we want to put on an appearance of being
mm-hmm.
Christ-like, but then when it comes down to it, it's all phony. It's nothing
right.
real about it. And, you know, that whole business of, you know, we don't want to do anything in the church. All we want to do is carry these little titles. It's not about
mm-hmm.
the titles. The titles that's going to help get us in the glory. Because when you get yeah. up there, you're not going to have doctor or reverend or bishop or any of that. Lord is going to look in that book and see if you are in the book of life. And
I
if you
it.
Haven't lived the type of life that he wants you to, all that stuff is not going to matter.
Amen. And when he finishes this section up in verse 11, he said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, there's something about being filled. Some people are full of mess.
Amen.
Amen. I'm sure they censored me on that one. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about, too.
Amen.
Amen, like, some people are full of math. And people can tell when people are full of what? Math.
Amen.
And they be stinking up the church, stinking up the house, stinking up, it's just, they just stinking because they're not full of righteousness. If you're full of righteousness, you're full of what God has given, the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit, that you're walking in a certain way. And nobody's perfect. But consistently, you have a consistent walk. You're not going to consistently be in a place where you're not meeting what I want. But you're going to consistently meet, even though sometimes, like I said, you'll come short, you fall down, you get tired, you get a little attitude, you snap at somebody, you might say something. But if you look at the consistency of it, you'll see that that person is walking in the fruits of righteousness. And you can say, yeah, that person is more of, when they fall short, it's the exception and not the rule. But too many times it's the rule and not the exception. And people have to understand that God sees right through that. And so he says, I want you to be filled in verse 11, Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, says, I want you to be being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so what happens is everything that you do when you're filled with the fruits of righteousness are geared to be bring glory to God. So as I examine my life in every area of my life, am I bringing glory to God? And, you know, we have to take inventory every night. You know, every morning we start off, you know, 100%. We're ready to go and we're ready to go gung-ho. But a lot of times, as soon as you get up, it's like it's a challenge, and you have to be challenged every day to make sure that what you're doing in your life is going to be pleasing to God, to glorify God. And it's not an easy job. It's a careful course that you take to make sure that you are doing things that are pleasing to God. And some things you have to check yourself and you say, well, I need to leave that alone. I shouldn't have talked to my wife like that, or I shouldn't have talked to my husband like that, or, you know, I should have had a better body language towards my children, or I should have had, you know, a better attitude on the road. Some of us get road rage early in the morning, Dr. G.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, like, what in the world is going on? I'm getting on the road. You know, I done prayed and talked to the Lord and everything. I'm doing good. And then I get on the road, and it's like, who is this man behind the wheel?
Amen. And we'll see part of it. I mean, we are human, and when you get out there with these other crazy people, you know, we can sometimes be pulled out of our zone, I'll say, where we are in Christ. And I was sitting here as you were talking that too often when you think about, especially in our society in this day and time, people don't want to come to the church because they'll tell you up front, stuff that going on in church, I can do outside the church. I don't need to come to church to act the fool or to be all that. And you're right. You know, we have to be filled with God's Spirit, that righteousness, but we're filled with everything but.
And again, it's a daily thing where you have to examine ourselves. And I figure I find that the best critic is the word of God that will instruct me so that I'm not judging somebody else, but I'm looking at the word and letting the word correct me. And that's why you have to spend time in the word, because sometimes folks do stuff and they don't think they're doing nothing wrong, Dr. G. I've seen folks do stuff for years wrong and think nothing of it. And it's like, oh, my gosh, this is totally contrary to the word of God. But they're not studying the word of God. They're doing what thus said man, or what thus said me, or what thus said I, instead of what thus said Lord. And you try to tell them something, and they're like, I've been doing this for years. Lord, no more. And you're like, ooh, yes, he does. And that's not right. And so you have to examine yourself, but don't examine yourself according to what your gospel is. You got to examine yourself according to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, because he'll point some stuff out to you And you'd be like, ouch. Mm-mm.
You won't like it.
I need to change that. I got to, that's not right. That's not, as my aunt would say, that's not godly. You got to change your ways, because some people, you know, and I'm not going to say some people, I'm going to say all of us, sometimes we think we're doing something right, and we're actually not doing it right. And so,
that's true.
So we have to learn to let the word of God correct us and instruct us in the things of righteousness, so we can line up with the word of God, so we can be effective witnesses. And that's what Paul was concerned with, was that our witness would be powerful enough that even our enemies or even non-believers would be converted, because he was in prison, chained up to what was called the Roman Praetorium Guard. It was the elite guard, where he wasn't just in jail, but he was actually chained to a Roman guard. And so he had nothing but time to sit there and talk to them. And so he ministered to them every opportunity he had. But if he would act like a fool, you know, they wouldn't pay two cents or mind to him. And that's what happens a lot of times with Christians, and particularly on our jobs. We get there, we act fool, we act worse than the folk in the world, and then we want to tell somebody about Jesus, and they roll their eyes and like, really?
Amen.
Dr. G.
Amen. Well, you know, part of that whole business is, you know, you've got to live the life that you're preaching about. And as you said earlier, people have got to be able to see it in you. We can talk it all we want, but we share with folk all the time, the best witness that you can give is how you live your life, how you present yourself, how you carry yourself, how you deal with other people. Those are the kinds of actions that will win people over.
Amen. And so, you know, that's what Paul, you know, in this first section is saying. You know, I appreciate you guys. You guys are in this thing with me. I want you to continue to grow, and I want you to continue to do things decent and order in an excellent manner. And I want you to make sure that everything you're doing is glorifying God, because the charge that we have, that we're ambassadors for Christ, we're representing him, we have this important message in the world. And you have to think about it. You have the most. Why do we have the most important message in the world? Because we stand in the gap between life and death, and so we preach and we teach life. And there's no greater message between life and death. We experience in this world life and death every day. There's life born into this world, and there's life going out of this world. And so we stand in the gap that people will have life, not only physical life, but spiritual life. People have a spiritual life that you can die or you can live spiritually. And so when we stand in the gap, this is the most important message, because you can have all the money in the world, you can have all the riches, you can have the most influential life in the world. You can be socially and economically well off. But if you don't have salvation, if you don't have everlasting life, then you don't have anything. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? And so we as Christians, we have the most important message in the world. And that message is, the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish or die, but have everlasting life. That gospel message is the most important. People on their deathbed, if they haven't heard that message, then what happens is they haven't heard the most important message, which would get them in a place where they can pass from life to death before it's everlasting too late. Dr. G.
Amen. Well, you know, I agree with you. And we as ambassadors, it's our job to share that message with people every day. Whether we want to or not. And we do have to be mindful of who we represent. When I go to work in the mornings, I mean, you know, I'm out in the car, I'm praying, Lord, grant me traveling mercies. But then when I get here, help me to be what you want me to be. And I find myself now that even with my staff. You know, I'm trying to counsel them. I can talk all I want, but they have to see it in me how I conduct myself on the job. And,
right.
you know, this is one young lady I was sharing with her today, and she said, you know, she's
mm-hmm.
trying to learn from me. But, you know, you've got to be mindful of who's God we're serving, what he's all about, and, you know, if we say we're going to serve him, then let's serve him in the right way.
Amen. And so you know, after this greeting is done in verses 1 through 11, now he turns to his circumstances that he has in prison. And the word circumstance is something that drives our lives from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives, is that we're always in different type of circumstances. And what we try to share with you is that we're always going to have a circumstance. There's always going to be a situation in that we have to learn to walk in faith in spite of what the circumstances is presenting us in our sight. In other words, it might be hot, it might be smelly, it might be embarrassing, it might be uncomfortable in the circumstance. But if you begin to start walking in faith in the circumstance, what happens is you begin to start seeing things the way God sees it. And what God does, he sees things all at the same time. What I mean by that is God sees the beginning and the end at the same time, whereas when we walk by sight, only thing is what's going on in the circumstance. But when
Amen.
You begin to start walking by faith, what happens is you see things like God sees things. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. Yes, he sees the struggle. He sees the suffering. He sees the pain. But he sees the end as well as the beginning. So he knows the story. He knows how things are going to end. And so when you walk by faith and not by sight, what happens is you don't get deterred in the midst of the circumstance. And that's very difficult to do if you're not continuing to build your relationship with God and with God's people. Because I say with God, because God knows the beginning and the end, and with God's people, because God will put you around people, godly people, that have walked that way and who
mm-hmm.
have gone through it, have experienced it, and said, son, if you hold on to God in the midst of this, eventually things are going to change. You just hold on. You just be strong in the Lord. And God won't let you down, but God will bring you through. That's why it's so important for us to gather together. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we should forsake not the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
Because your testimony and my testimony can strengthen that brother that's going through something that we've already gone through. And
that's
the
right.
devil wants to keep people from understanding that God will bring you through.
Yes,
God
he will.
Somebody get ready to run around the beltway. I said,
yes,
God
will
bring you through. I'm not going to preach
yeah.
tonight, but yeah. God will bring you through. I think I'm going to say that one more time.
Huh?
God will bring. Can I say it one more time, Dr. G? God
yeah,
will
go
bring
ahead and
you
say
through.
It. Amen.
To God. In other words, somebody has gone that route, whether it was grandmother, whether it was auntie, whether it was uncle, whether it was pops, whoever, they've lived through that circumstance. And they live through that circumstance, they can encourage you and tell you, baby, it's going to be all right because I know the Lord. Somebody needs to say amen. Amen.
Amen.
We'll make a way. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Know the song. Somehow.
Amen. Yes, he will.
Amen. I
yes,
know the Lord
will
make a way somehow. And this is what Paul was telling them, that he had spent time with the Lord. He said, my situation might be bad. I might be in prison. But this is not the first time I've been in prison. Somebody can raise
mm-hmm.
your hand. Lord, they're running up the street right now. In other words, we've all had our prison situations, and we've all been in a situation where it's been difficult. So when we get to the next prison situation or circumstance, we know, amen, that in this I still can trust God. I might be in prison, but I know God is still in control. And so what Paul is saying is in circumstances that, you know, Let's keep it real in here is that, yeah, it's painful. It's not good. I
mm-hmm.
don't feel good.
Amen.
You know, my foot might hurt. My back might hurt. But, you know, I've had aches and pains before. Come on, somebody.
That's right.
I've been on my bed of affliction before. I've had tubes in my and needles in my vein and tubes in my nose. I've been down before. But some kind of way, I didn't look at my circumstance, but I looked at the God of the situation, amen, who was going to bring me out.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, Job is a good example of what you're talking about. And through all that brother went through, he refused to stop trusting God. And then when you fast forward to the end and look how the Lord blessed him. I mean, boyfriend told his wife, you talk as a foolish woman. But yet he continued to keep his faith. That's what we have to do. You don't look at the circumstance or the situation. You look at the one who can bring you out of it.
That's right.
Help somebody.
Right. Amen. And so Paul, you know, he's sitting here talking to these guards. Can you imagine being chained to a prison guard, this elite guard, and you preaching the gospel to him? You in bonds, but you telling him that he's worse off than you. Come on now.
Amen.
I know he messed up some heads. You God me and I can't go nowhere, but you in a worse situation than me. I might be in the chain and in the dungeon, but I'm in a better situation than you because I know the Lord.
He's preaching
this to the God that's holy. And I know them gods are going out there scratching their heads. And the word says some of them accepted Christ because of
that's
Paul
right.
preaching to them in prison.
Uh-huh.
Some people that are ministering to people that are in the hospital right now are getting saved because the Christians that are on the bed of their afflictions are waking up with the needles in their vein and the tubes in their nose talking about how good God is. And the nurse or the doctor that's coming in there looking at them is saying, good God Almighty, you on your bed of affliction and you telling me how good God is and I got all kind of issues and problems. I'm making over such and such amount. I got this kind of car, this kind of house, this kind of kids and everything, and I got nothing but problems. Here you are, body racked with pain, still smiling, talking about, thank you, Jesus. I need to get with that because obviously what I'm doing is not working.
Yes.
Oh my God.
And you're right on the money there, Doc, because I tell you what, your dad is a perfect example of that. Sheila was sharing with me, you know, here he is in the hospital getting ready to go in for surgery, and he in there cracking jokes and making people smile. Then after everything, and he done come back, you know, he's sitting there talking about how good God is.
Amen.
That's nobody but the Lord.
Nobody but and people begin to see this, and this is what Paul was doing. He said, I'm in jail, but he said, this ain't been the first time I've been in jail, and I know my God is able to deliver me, and so in verse 12 he goes into why, what his circumstance is, and the fact that he understands, you know, what's going on. So let's look at verse 12, and Philippians 1 verse 12 he says, "But I would ye should understand." That word understand. When you look at that word understand, what I tell people is you can understand and still be upset.
Amen.
You can understand and still have tears running down your eyes. You can understand and still be in pain.
You can
understand and still not be happy with the situation. I never saw anywhere in the word where God said we would all be happy.
Nope. And he never said that we have to like the situations that we in.
Amen. But he did say to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. But Paul is saying, he said, but I would that you would understand, brother. In other words, when we can get an understanding, I believe it's the book of Proverbs that say that all you're getting, get an understanding. I know it's Proverbs or Psalm, but it says get an understanding. When you can get an understanding, in other words, you will understand that in order for me to get to, let's say, I'm going to Florida, it's going to take me, roughly, it all depends on how fast I'm going, about 14 hours to get you know, to the down where I need in somewhere in Florida from up here. And so I have to understand that it's going to take some time. I'm going to be tired. It's going to take some money. It's going to take some dealing with folk on the road. I might have to stop. I understand that. And when you understand what it's going to take to go on the journey, what happens is you don't get disturbed by the hours or the situations that come up on the journey because you understand that it takes all of that to get to where you want to be. So people understand something, what happens is it prepares you for what's going on. I understand that in order for us to worship God, that we gotta pray, that we gotta prepare, that we gotta pray the demons away. We gotta get people in one place on one accord so we can truly mm-hmm. worship. I understand that. A lot of people that come to worship, they don't understand that. They think you just come in and turn it on and turn it off. There's a lot of preparation mm-hmm. to get to the point where we can get to a place where we can worship, where we can get a strength exchange from God and worship. You gotta pray the demons away. You gotta get people's mind off of whatever it is. You gotta get to the point where they're on one accord in one place to worship God. And
Amen.
Once everybody begins to understand that, we can get to where we need to go quicker.
Mm.
It's sort of like you going down 95 trying to get to Florida, and the speed limit is 65. But everybody understands if you go 75, come on now. I'm telling myself, any police out there, any popo, the police not going to pull 100 of us over, and we can get there fast.
Amen.
As long as you stay under that 10 mile per hour, or they used to be 7, but 10 mile hour,
uh-huh.
we can get there. And everybody on the road understands is pay attention. Don't do any rubbernecking. Don't look over to the other side. Make sure
mm-hmm.
you stay in your lane. Let people pass. We can get there in a decent time safely, but we have to understand that all of us have to do some things on the road for us to get where we need to go. Same thing with Christians. In order for us to get where we need to go, if we want to get to worship, we want to get to Bible study, Sunday, we have to understand that it's going to take some things to do on our part for all of us to get there and get what we need from God.
Dr. Amen. Amen. You're right. And, you know, like you said, part of that is preparation, but part of it is to stay focused on what we are attempting to do. It's not about what we want. It's our purpose is to get to a point where we want to worship the Lord. And again, you know, when you're talking about Paul didn't let his circumstance or his surroundings deter him from what his mission was.
Amen. Amen. And so what he says is here, but he said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened, you know how we always say what had happened was?
Mm-hmm.
Was that a young, I think that's a young people say,
yeah.
Old folks say, see, what had happened was, and so Paul is telling them what's happening. He said, I want you to understand what's happening to me. He says, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so the reason why I'm in this jail, the reason why I'm in this situation, the reason why I'm in this circumstance, I understand it. So I want you to understand is so that the gospel can spread.
Amen.
The good news can spread. So those that are standing, those that are in darkness can see light. Those that don't have life can have life. The reason why we're there is because we have to stand between life and death. We're standing in the gap. The reason why I have to stand in the gap is because there's some folk that need to hear this message so they can choose life and not death. And so Paul understood this, and he wants them to understand this. And so he wants us to understand that our circumstances, they come in our lives so that we can present to someone the good news so that they can choose life.
Amen.
Dr. Z, Lord have mercy, we done ran out of time, brother. it was getting good. I didn't get to anybody on the phone. I apologize. We didn't get to anybody on the phone. But study up for next week, verses 12 through 30. Circumstance is not. It didn't catch God by surprise. It didn't cause him to forget about you. He understands, and that wherever you find yourself, or wherever we find ourselves, we need to find Christ in us to be able to deal with it and walk by faith and not by sight, and understand that God hasn't forgot about you. And that whatever situation you're in, he's working it out for your good and for his glory. Dr. G?
Amen. I agree with you, Doc. And, you know, we have to continue to remember that. As you said, the Lord has not forgotten us. He continues to watch over us and keep watch. And everything that we go through in life is all a part of his master plan. The thing is,
Amen.
He's not going to always reveal that master plan to you, but that's where your faith and trust has to come in.
Amen. Amen. All right, Doc, you want to close us out in prayer?
Sure. Gracious God, our Father, we come before thee, O Lord. We continue to lift you up in praise and thanksgiving. My Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. Although Sister Gregory and I couldn't make it to the studio, we thank you, O Lord, that we were still able to be on the phone. Lord, we honor you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for this letter written to the church at Philippi. Oh God, we pray now that it will continue to help us, strengthen us, to make us better in the service for you. Father, I pray for those who are in the studio, and I'm praying that you would grant them traveling mercies. Lord, bless those who are able to call in, and I pray, oh God, that they were able to get something from this session. Lord, truly, you are still a miracle-working God. And, Lord, we're going to continue to look up to the hills from which cometh our help, knowing that our help does not come in the form of us. But, Lord, we thank you for your help in you. Now, Lord, as we prepare to leave, we pray that if it's your will tomorrow that we awaken and we go forward for another day, Father, give us all that we need in order to withstand the attacks from the enemy. Lord, we ask these and all other blessings and favors in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Everyone have a good night. We'll see you next Saturday night. God bless.